So what makes the church grow? This is the question that we saw in the video. What makes the church grow? And when I first considered this question, when I thought about it, I'll be honest, my initial response is, beats me. We should probably ask Pastor Steve because he's the smart one on our staff. So I wasn't sure, how does the church grow? But then I had to ask another question. What do we mean by church growth? Because we can look at it a couple of different ways. We can look at it from the perspective of, are we talking like individuals growing and maturing in Christ, growing deep in their faith? Or are we talking about the church expanding, the kingdom expanding into the world and people being added into this community? What are we talking about here? So I spent some time looking through Scripture and trying to understand, well, how does the church grow and how does it apply to each of these things? And I came to the conclusion that it doesn't matter which way we look at it. Whether you're talking about deep or you're talking wide, the answer is the same. How does the church grow? Here it is. God makes it grow. That's the answer. Amen. That's the answer. God makes it grow. So now that I've answered that question, we can all go home. All right? Go have some Sunday brunch, catch some football. Some of you are going, amen, brother. This sounds good. Extra hour of sleep and really short church. This is a good Sunday. All right? But I think we're going to spend a little bit more time, if that's okay, exploring this, because I think this leads us to another question. I think we have to ask a different question because of this. And the question is, what is keeping us from growing? Is there something that's getting in the way of God working in us and keeping us from growing as individuals and as a church? Is there something that's getting in the way? Now, a while ago, I tried my hand at growing a vegetable garden. So actually, my family and I, we decided that this would be fun. We'd do this kind of family project. Hadn't done it before. I don't have green thumbs. We decided to do this. So we went to the nursery just across the highway. We bought soil. We bought little seedlings because we were a little late in the season. We got everything together. We brought it home. We planted stuff. We watered it. And then we waited. We checked back, watered a little bit more. And I was pretty excited about this because I couldn't wait for the day when I could harvest vegetables and cook a meal and enjoy this produce from our own garden. It's a good thing. But what I was most excited about was corn on the cob. I love corn on the cob. Big fan. In fact, there's a joke amongst the staff that I should change my title to the Pastor of Food and Beverage, because I like to take people out for meals and have coffee with people. That's a lot of what I do. So we may change that title. We'll explore it later. But I love corn on the cob, and I was excited about going out to my garden in September and going to this 8-foot stalk and pulling off these massive ears and cooking them up with some delicious barbecue treats. September came along and I went out to the garden, and as I approached the garden, I was in disbelief, because I wasn't greeted by these 8-foot stalks and these massive ears of corn, but I was greeted by a pathetic little excuse for a corn plant, 3 feet withered and dead. Now, I'd like to say that I don't get it. I don't know what happened. I did everything right. Truth of the matter is, I neglected it. That my family and I, we went away for a few weeks, and I thought, oh, it'll be fine. Didn't get watered, and it died. It died because of my neglect. Now, sometimes similar things happen with us as well, right? Where important things are missed or neglected in our spiritual health and growth. Where this neglect creeps in, and we fail to do what's necessary to allow God to grow us, and so that we actually end up being stagnant, right? Sometimes this happens in church communities, right? And this is a picture of the ugly bride when there's no growth, where things are withering and dying. It's an ugly thing. Because what's intended to be vibrant and like full of joy, full of life, it becomes lifeless, it becomes boring, it becomes meaningless, and it becomes a poor excuse for the real thing. It's not good. But Fortunately, there's good news, because God has not abandoned the church to a lifeless, meaningless existence, but he's given us a picture of what the church is supposed to be. He's given us a picture and instruction on how a healthy church should grow and be vibrant. And we find it in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 42 through 47. So on page 911 in your Bibles, Acts 2, 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's just take a minute and pray. Father, I thank you for this picture of your beautiful, beautiful church. I pray that as we look at this story, as we consider what you are saying, that you would do a work in us, and that you would change us, that you would reveal truth, and that, Lord, even today you'd begin to shape further the beautiful bride amongst this congregation. I pray that you'd help me to be faithful to your word, and ultimately, may you be honored and glorified, Heavenly Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. So a little context. So Jesus, he's crucified, he's died, he's buried, and he's risen from the dead. Okay, and he's appeared to his disciples, and he's commissioned them for service and work. He's commissioned them to go and make more disciples. And through this, he's going to build the church. But Jesus says, but wait, don't just run out and do this. He says, because you can't do this alone. He says, you need some help. He says, well, I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Once you are empowered, I'm going to send you out, and I'm going to do something incredible. Okay, and then we come to this story, this picture in Acts that God gives us of what that church looked like. Now, there's two things in this passage that stand out. They're foundational things for this early church that helped them to be the vibrant, growing church that God intended. There's two distinct things. First, it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And the second, they were devoted to the breaking of bread and prayers. So we're going to look at these two things and see how this impacted the church, and then how God used this to make them a growing, vibrant people. So the first thing we're considering is the apostles' teaching and fellowship. So what do these things mean? How are they connected? And how do we grow because of this? Well, the apostles' teaching can only be understood as one thing. There's one thing that it can be understood as, and that is the gospel. It's the good news of salvation that's found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. This is the apostles' teaching. Now, we know this because just before the passage I read, we have an account of the apostle Peter teaching. So we had an idea of what he talked about. Now, I won't read the whole thing, but I'm just going to read a couple of sections which paint a picture of what the apostles' teaching was all about. So in verse 22, it says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And then I'm going to skip down, and it says in verse 37, "Now when they heard these things," so when the people heard this teaching, it says they were cut to the heart, and they said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So Peter, he uses Old Testament passages, and he points these people to Jesus. This is his teaching. He points them to Jesus. He explains that Jesus is the one they've been waiting for. He's the Messiah. He's their Redeemer. And he's the one that they need. He explains that Jesus was given by the Father. He was crucified and died. But the grave could not hold him. I love that phrase in here. It says, the grave could not hold him. In other words, he was declared innocent by God and would not be held by the judgment of death. And he was raised from the dead, and those who recognize their sin and their need of a Savior, those who trust Jesus, they receive forgiveness of sin and new life in him. Okay, so this is the teaching. The apostles' teaching is this. It's gospel. Okay, and everything else that is taught in the Bible, it finds its origin in this message. Everything else points to gospel. It points to Jesus. Now, the early church, they understood this, right? And they devoted themselves to this. Okay, so this was significant. They devoted themselves to gospel. The next word we look at is fellowship. Okay, they devoted themselves to gospel and they devoted themselves to fellowship. Okay, so fellowship, the word's Greek word koinonia, it means communion by intimacy, belonging, sharing in common, being in agreement, united. We talked about this last week when we looked at family and the idea of covenant. It's these people who promise to belong to each other, who stick together, and who are united by a common bond. Okay, this is the idea. So we see this early church in Acts, they were devoted to gospel, and they were devoted to community. But not separately. It's connected. They were devoted to community that was centered in Jesus and in the gospel. This is what this church was about. They were about gospel community. Relationship with one another that's rooted in Christ. Now, to better understand this, we're going to look at a passage in Ephesians. It kind of explains how this is worked out and how this causes us to grow. So we're going to look at Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. And it says, and he gave them apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body, until we all attain to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the passage is talking about our growth, right? So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, now this is what we want to focus on, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we see this picture of growth in the church, and it's tied to two things. The first thing, it's tied to speaking the truth in love to one another. Speaking the truth in love. Now, we've taken these words, and in our culture, we like to say this, oh, we need to speak the truth in love. Tyson, I don't like your shirt, but I love you, man. That's why I'm telling you. Right? We've kind of tied in this moralistic idea to it, this idea that we need to be authentic with one another, right? You know, and if something's just not right, because we love them, we got to let them know. Okay? That's not what this is about. Okay, the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, he had a completely different picture in mind when he said, speak the truth to one another, and this is how we grow up. See, because for him, truth is gospel. So what he's saying is we speak the gospel to one another. And as we speak the gospel to one another, God uses that to grow us, to make us mature, to form us into the image of Christ. It's by gospel that we are changed. Now, what does this mean? What does this look like for us to speak gospel to one another? Right? Are we just proclaiming the good news of salvation and the four spiritual laws whenever we have a chance? No, that's not what this is about. But this is speaking the truth of the gospel in its different characteristics into people's lives as it pertains to what they're going through. So for instance, we speak the gospel when we remind each other that we are loved by God and that we are valued by God. So we don't have to prove ourselves. We don't need to look for our significance in things, because God loves us. He created us. He values us. So we find our significance in Him. That's speaking the gospel to one another. We speak the gospel as we remind each other that we're created in God's image. We're created to reflect God's image and glory to the world, right? To make Him known in a broken world. That our greatest purpose is found actually in making Him known and bringing Him glory, right? And so if you're struggling with purpose in life, we can point people by the gospel to our ultimate purpose, where we're going to find true contentment and satisfaction. This is what it means to speak the gospel. We speak the gospel when we remind each other that we're broken and that we have sin. Now, we don't do this to judge. We don't do this to point fingers. We speak the gospel and remind each other of sin in our lives because we want to see each other set free. We want to see each other built up. We want to see everyone reconciled with each other and with God. Right? So we speak the gospel. We speak truth that it could change us in these areas. We speak gospel when we remind people that it's Jesus alone who fixes us. We don't need self-help books. We need Jesus. He's the one who forgives us. He's the one who heals us. And that our greatest need is found in Him. We speak the gospel when we remind each other of hope. We speak the gospel when we remind each other of grace. You know, when a brother or a sister is struggling with a relationship, and we just say, hey, remember that God has been so gracious in your life, right? So in His strength, be gracious to this other person. We do this as we remind each other of forgiveness, right? Remember, God has forgiven us more than we can imagine, right? So forgive that person that you're struggling with. In all of these ways, we speak the gospel. We speak truth so that we can align our lives with it. We can remind each other to bring correction, align ourselves with truth. And in this, God causes us to grow. It's amazing. Now, the second part of this passage, it tells us that this isn't just a one-on-one thing. Steve alluded to it in the video. This isn't just a pastor, people thing. So I'm paid so that I can speak the gospel into your lives, and then we all grow. Because at the end of the passage, it says that we all do it. It says that everybody working together, everyone working properly, which I love that word, working properly, working according to truth, working according to God's gospel. Everyone working together, everyone speaking into each other's lives, is how it works. Right? And so in this, we see this incredible reminder and picture that it's gospel in community that God uses to make us grow. It's knit together. You can't separate them, right? It's when gospel is lived out in community that God does amazing things and causes us to grow. It's an amazing truth. You see, it was never God's plan for growth to happen in isolation. God has always intended that life should be lived in community, right? We are created this way. We're created for relationship, and we're created to be part of community. And it's through this that we can grow. Now, I've often wondered why this is. Why community? Why relationship? I'm an introvert. Much of my life I've liked to be, to have my alone time. Let me put it that way. I've liked that. And I've wondered why relationship is so important, because, let's be honest, it's hard and it's messy, right? Relationship is hard work. There's a phrase, and maybe you've heard this. It's often said that the church would be an amazing place if it wasn't for the people, right? Because relationship is hard, and it's hard for us to be the church together. We struggle with it. So why did God create us for community when it seems like it's near impossible to get it right? Why did He do this? We see the answer in Genesis, where He says, God, let us make man in our image. God's telling us something. He's telling us two things. We're created in His image, and He's revealing something about His image when He says, let us make man in our image. You see, God has always existed in relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has always lived in this perfect Trinity, this perfect interdependent relationship, different roles, giving and taking and sharing in this perfect communion. That's how he's existed. And it says that he's created us in a similar fashion. And so in the same way that he is a God of community, he's created us as a people of community. And we are supposed to live this out. Now what is amazing about this is God did this for quite a remarkable reason. God created the church and called us to community because it's the way that he is most glorified. Right? When the church is living in community, and when it is the people that it's intended to be, when it's the beautiful bride of Christ, we are most able to give God glory. We are the people that God can most be glorified in this world. Because that's how we're created, and it reflects who he is. It's an amazing truth. Now, the early church in Acts, they understood this. They understood that they were to be a people of gospel and community, living this out for God's glory. And so they devoted themselves to this, and they became a vibrant, growing church as God worked in and through them. Now, the second aspect of this early church that was foundational to their growth is found in the term that they devoted themselves to, the breaking of bread and prayers. Right? And the picture here is that people were arranging their lives to allow God to work in them. They were arranging their lives to allow God to work in them. They created time and space so that God could make them grow. Right? The term breaking of bread, it's what we would call communion. Okay? It's a deeply symbolic act that Jesus instructed his followers to observe on a regular basis. Eating the bread, drinking the wine, the people were identifying themselves with Christ. They were being reminded of his broken body and shed blood for the forgiveness of sins. Right? So we see this picture that in this, as they devoted themselves to this, the early church were intent on remembering Jesus and drawing near to him. They were intent on that. They knew it was important. As well, they were intent on being a people of prayer. Now, we can't confuse this with some of the ideas we have of prayer where we go and we take our long list, we bring it to God, and we remind God of all the things he needs to fix and provide, right? There is that aspect to prayer. Prayer is about provision and God taking care of us. But prayer is so much more than that because prayer is centered on relationship. It's about give and take. It's about us speaking but also listening, right? And the early church, they understood this. They understood that they needed to spend time with God. They needed not just to speak to God, but they needed to hear from God. They needed to receive from God. Right? They are a people who recognized that they needed to adjust their lives to spend time with God, to meet with Jesus. And we call these things spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines. And sometimes we have this misunderstanding that the idea is if you pray hard enough, if you meditate long enough, if you deny yourself well enough, you will make yourself grow. In other words, we have this idea that in our effort, we make ourselves grow. But that's not true because we already talked about this. It's God who makes us grow. So the heart of these practices that the early church did was not about their effort, but it was about creating time and space and creating room in their lives for God to work. Right? The heart of what they did was not about striving and being better, but it was about abiding, which is a very different word. Because the heart of abiding is rest. It's coming to and resting so that God could work. Jesus describes it this way, John 15:5. He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. In other words, will be healthy and grow. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me. Again, he calls us to abide in him, to rest in him, to come to him, to spend time with him. And as we do, He does the work. This is good news because this sets us free. Do you understand? This sets us free because we don't have to strive. We don't have to work. We don't have to accomplish. We come to Jesus and He does it. He does it. I had a class last week, and the teacher was talking about Trinity and God, and he described the Trinity as this community that is at work amongst us. And he said, you know, students, this is other pastors, he says, you know that God is at work and it's His work? He said, do you know that God is at work and it's His work? Which struck me. It's His work. I don't have to strive. I just have to rest in Him and allow Him to work through me. And this is the heart of what the Acts Church was devoted to. Coming to Jesus and resting in Him. Amazing news. Amazing. One of the great analogies that kind of helps us understand this idea of spiritual disciplines and abiding in Christ is that of a farmer. Not a farmer like me, a real farmer. So a farmer, he knows that he has responsibilities, right? He has to prepare the soil, right? They till the soil. He has to make sure that he has good seed. He has to make sure that the seed is planted in orderly and spaced out and planted correctly, the right depth. He needs to make sure that the seed is watered. He wants to ensure that the crop is protected, you know, to put up the scarecrows, protected from infestation of insects. He has all these responsibilities, all these things that the farmer has to do to see his crop produce. But, in and of himself, the farmer has no ability to determine what his crop will produce. He can't control the weather. He can't make the seed grow. He can't determine how much those plants will produce. There is nothing he can do. All he can do is what he's responsible for, and then he has to let nature take its course before he can reap a harvest. It's the same thing with God in our lives. It's exactly the same. We have a responsibility to create space so that God can work in us. Right? But it's not our effort that does it. It's God who does it. Right? It's God who does it. Sometimes we struggle to do this. I think most of us would admit that we live busy lives. That this consumeristic, driven culture, it pulls on us and it just seeks to take every bit of our time and energy with very little left over for anything else at the end of a day, right? If you think about it, once the alarm clock rings, right, we set ourselves in motion with this to-do list. And often it's a list that really should only be accomplished in a week, but because we're good with technology and multitasking, we get it done in a day. But at the end of it, when it's all done, there's very little left for God, right? We're worn out. There's no desire. And we just want to put our head down or maybe tune out to the television and say goodnight so that we can do it all over again, right? This is the culture that we live in. It's a life that is taking more and more from us. It's like a juggling act, right? We spend our day with all these different things that are demanding our time. Right? And then because of email and text and different ways that people have access into our lives, they're more than happy to throw one more thing into the mix. Right? And then we end up with nothing left for God. Nothing. Right? By the time our day is done, we just got nothing left over. And then we wonder why don't I experience God in my life? I often hear this question from people that I talk to. I don't experience God. Where is God? Why in other places do they experience God? But here we don't see Him, we don't feel Him. That's a common question I hear. Sometimes we assume that God's not present. It's a God problem. He's just not showing up today. Reality is, God's present. But we just haven't allowed any space for Him to be real to us. There's this great quote, C.S. Lewis, he touches on this in Letters to Malcolm, and he says, "We may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with him. He walks everywhere incognito, and the incognito is not always hard to penetrate. The real labor is to remember. The real labor is to attend. In fact, to come awake. And still more, to remain." It's a beautiful picture of abiding. And that people who create space and open their lives up to experience God. The early church, they understood this. They understood that they needed to connect to Christ and abide in him. And they knew that it was only in relationship with him that they could grow and be the people that God called them to be. So they gave themselves to that which would deepen their relationship. They applied themselves to abiding and rest in him. And that's what set them apart to be the vibrant, growing community. So we're going to summarize this. The early church was a growing church. It was a vibrant church because they were a gospel community and because they arranged their lives so that God could work in them. That's what set them apart. Now, as we look at the rest of the passage, God goes on to explain or to picture the effects of this, the fruit of this. People who are devoted to these things, this is what happens. And it's an amazing picture. The first thing we notice is that in response to their devotion, they were a people who were in awe. I love that word, awe. Now it says they were in awe and there were miracles being done. Sometimes we read that and we assume, well, there was amazing things happening, so they were in awe. I don't think so. I think they were in awe because they saw God in their midst. I think they were in awe because they spent time with Jesus and they knew him and they knew how amazing he was. That's why these people were in awe. As well, it says that they were a people who shared their lives with each other. They were a people who had all things in common. It's amazing when you read what happens in this church. But there's actually, in the next couple chapters over, chapter 4, there's a further description of what this looked like for these people to have all things in common. And it says, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many of them were owners of land or houses, they sold them. And the money was brought to the apostles to be distributed to those in need." It's crazy, right? This is foreign from our world, right? We live in consumerism and individualism, right? Which says, don't give yourselves away. Protect yourself. Get all that you can. It tells us to consume more. Take all that you want, not just what you need. But the fruit of this gospel community that we see in this picture was polar opposite. It's a community that echoes the words of Jesus that it's better to give than to receive. And they were radically different because of it. They were independent people, unique people with different gifts who worked together, loving one another in Christ. Seeing others' needs as more important than their own, living in their radical relationship with one another. This was the fruit of what they were devoted to. It says they shared life together. And they were hospitable. They welcomed each other into homes and they ate together. And it says they met daily. They liked being together. This was the fruit of what they were devoted to. It also says that they were grateful. They were a grateful people. They weren't discontent with what they didn't have. They were overflowing with thankfulness for what God had given them, the fruit of what they were devoted to. And it also says that they were a people of worship, that they knew who was responsible for making them grow, and their only response was, "God, you are good, you are amazing, thank you, God." And this was the fruit of what they were devoted to. And then it wraps up, and it brings us right back to the start. It says, "And then the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Right? How does the church grow? God does it. Right? Brings it right back to it. God is the one who makes the church grow. And they knew that. They understood that. Now this brings us back to our question, is there something that is getting in the way of our growth? Has neglect reduced God's impact on our lives? Have we crowded him out with our own busyness and consumption? Is it possible that God may be asking us to make adjustments so that he may work in our life, so that he can cause us to grow? So a little over 2,000 years ago, right, we see this picture of a church. It was a small, insignificant group of people, but God chose to work in them. And as they truly believed the gospel, and as they adjusted their lives to that truth, as they created space for God to work in and through them, God did amazing things. He turned the world upside down. He changed lives. He saved people. He worked miracles. And I believe God wants to do the same thing today. I believe he wants to do that in this church, in this group of people. I have no doubt. That's God's heart. He wants to see the beautiful bride bring him glory in this world. He wants to see the beautiful bride bring him glory in this community. What's getting in the way of that? My hope and prayer is that by God's grace, we would be a people who would devote ourselves to the things that are most important. That we would devote ourselves to being a community rooted in gospel. That we would be a people who would devote ourselves to creating space for God because we desperately need him. May God do that work in us today, throughout this week. And may we glorify him. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for these pictures that you give us of what you intend, these amazing pictures of the beautiful bride. It is just encouraging and hopeful, Lord. And I ask that you would do an amazing work by the power of your Spirit to change us, to make us into the beautiful bride, to be a community that loves each other radically because of the gospel, to be a community that speaks the gospel to one another so that you can work and grow us. To be people who would set apart our lives to be with you, to be used by you for your glory. I ask, Father, that you would do that work in us, that you would be honored and glorified. Lord, we just come to you in response now, in worship, recognizing that you are good, you are God, you are the one who makes us grow. We come to abide in you now. Father, we give you thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.